It's true on Wednesday, early Wednesday morning, Emily and I are planning to fly to India. The pastor's conference that I will be helping with is put together from a number of pastors from the United States and from India. And we will be leading those who come, about 200 pastors from different parts of India. And some of them do come from places where they have snow. So I think there are two or three pastors that are going to come from up in the northern mountain regions. And they get snow and cold and wind sometimes too. But most of the pastors don't see snow. In fact, I remember in the area that I'm going about 5 or 6 years ago, there was a news article because someone saw ice on one of the lakes. It got cold enough where that might have been a possibility. And there was a picture in the local newspaper of this little patch of water, and I couldn't even tell from the picture whether there was ice there or not. So most of the guys have never seen snow at all. And when I tell them about South Dakota, and I like to tell them about ice fishing, that just blows their mind. One of the guys asked me one time, well, how do you know when it's safe to go out on the ice? And the answer, of course, as you know, is that's when the other guy's truck didn't fall through. Well, Isaiah 42, let's enjoy this passage together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the riches of your word and the blessing that it is for us whenever we open it and read it. And God, help us to do this every day. To open your Bible, to open our Bibles, and read your words every day, maybe with a devotional book that we're following or another devotional series, or just reading the next chapter in our Bibles. Lord, help us to read and listen to what you have to say to us every day, all the time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the British philosopher journalist G.K. Chesterton died in 1936. His writing remains both prolific and prophetic. In 1908, the London Times sent out an inquiry to famous authors, asking the question, what is wrong with the world today? And Chesterton responded simply, dear sir, I am. Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. His insight is as alarming as it is true, and it is directly from the Bible. What is wrong with the world? I am. You are. People are what's wrong with the world. Somehow, people need to be changed, and for the better. And there is only one person who can do it. That is where we are in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 42. The promise that Yahweh's servant, Yahweh is God's covenant name, translated in our Bibles with the words, the Lord. Yahweh means I am. It is how God introduced himself to Moses. Yahweh's servant will make you new. Now, Isaiah is a huge book, and it's easy to get lost in it. It was written 2,700 years ago, God speaking to his people through the prophet Isaiah. The first five chapters serve as an introduction to his message and to the themes of his prophecy. And in the opening chapters of Isaiah's prophecy, we learn, first of all, that God's people, Yahweh's people, have broken his covenant with them. God describes them as rebellious against the one who has done everything for them. God tells them that they are sinners, having broken the specific stipulations of his law. And God explains that they are corrupted and twisted and have ruined everything around them in their society. And so we learn that Yahweh is going to judge them in his wrath on this coming day of the Lord. The brutal Assyrians are going to come into Israel. They're going to come conquering, and they will almost destroy the people of God. We read about this earlier in Isaiah chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39. But Yahweh has preserved a remnant of faithful people who continue to trust Him. There are still some who trust the Lord, who follow Him. And someday He will send His Messiah, the Anointed One, to rescue His faithful people. Now we know that this Messiah, Jesus Christ, has come. He came 2,000 years ago. But in the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 42, this is still future for Him. The coming of Jesus is still in His future. So Isaiah is describing for us, more than any other prophet, what this Messiah will be like and who He will be. In chapters 6 through 39, we read the book of the king in Isaiah, where he warns Israel and Judah that they have to turn from their idols and serve the Lord only. And if they don't, and we learn that they won't, God is sending Assyria to destroy them. At the same time, God is preparing to send His messianic king to rescue them. And we learn about this in the text that we have looked at during the Christmas season, in Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter 9 and chapter 11, that the king is coming. He will be a child born to a virgin to rescue Israel from all of their sins. But the fact that God is judging His wayward people does not mean that the rest of sinful humanity will be spared from His judgment. And so in Isaiah chapters 13 through 27, we find an awesome display of the absolute sovereignty of God over all nations, that judgment is coming on everyone who disobeys and ignores Him, because He is the King over all the earth and holds the nations in His hand. And those who fail to acknowledge and serve God as King will perish. So the book of the King concludes with these four chapters of history describing God's rescue of Israel during the reign of Hezekiah. Assyria comes all the way to the gates of Jerusalem, and then God sends a plague and turns them away. Then God healed Hezekiah and allowed him to reign for 15 more years. But now, beginning in chapter 40, we are in the book of the servant. So we've learned in the early chapters of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, the king is coming. Now we learn, beginning in chapter 40, that He is a king who is coming in a particular way. Isaiah is writing to Israel after he's gone, after Israel will be in exile in Babylon and Jerusalem will be destroyed. And Isaiah is writing to these people who he knows will be enslaved, first to Babylon and then by Persia. And they have questions that Isaiah is answering. Where is God in all of our troubles? The answer: He is with you through all the troubles. How can all this be part of God's plan? Answer: God is in absolute control over all the nations and everything. And what about the Babylonians and the Persians? The Lord says, well, there's no peace for the wicked. God will judge them too. And where is this messianic king that Isaiah has spoken about, has written about? The answer is, He is coming. He will be the sovereign king. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, we learn about Him. He will be kind, gentle, a suffering servant. And He will be your Savior to bring justice to all the earth. And then Isaiah concludes with the book of the conqueror, beginning in chapter 56, looking way into the future at this coming king who is a servant who will come finally conquering to reign very obviously over all the earth and make all things new. This morning, we are in the book of the servant, which is called this because of the four servant songs, and each of the servant songs highlights a distinctive character quality of this messianic king. And we're going to be looking at the first of these servant songs this morning in three steps. First, verses 1 through 4, and 5 through 7, and then 8 through 9. And you will find the servant song, of course, in Isaiah chapter 42. First of all, that the sovereign Lord appoints His gentle servant to bring justice. We read in Isaiah 42 these words, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law." This first servant song is sung by Yahweh Elohim. We know that because of how he speaks of himself throughout this song. In particular, look at verse 5. "Thus says God the Lord." Actually, literally here, this is Elohim Yahweh. Elohim, his word, God's word, or for God. This is what he is. And Yahweh, the Lord, who he is. "And he will send his servant, the Messianic King, the one we know now as Jesus Christ." And if you read Isaiah, you would see that this King will continue to fit these prophecies perfectly. And it is remarkable that this is true about Jesus, that nearly everything that he did and said had been predicted beforehand. There is nothing remotely like this in all the history of the world. A person who has been anticipated like this, whose actions were described in such detail as Jesus's is. This alone is reason enough to believe that Jesus Christ is God himself come to save us. But in Isaiah 42:1, we find four truths about Jesus, the servant of God, which will be borne out in his ministry. First of all, he will be held fast or upheld by God himself. We read this in the first line in chapter 42. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold." You know that Jesus in his ministry would often pray. He would often go out to be with his Father, his Heavenly Father, all by himself, to be supported and sustained by God. In Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, we read these words, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." In the Garden of Gethsemane, we read in Luke chapter 22, there is Jesus in the garden. Luke 22, verse 43. After praying and in agony, we read, "Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him." Throughout Jesus' ministry, throughout his life, he would be upheld by his Heavenly Father. Secondly, we read that this servant is chosen by God and God delights in him. My chosen one in whom my soul delights. I think of Mark chapter 1, where after Jesus' baptism, the Lord speaks about him personally as the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes down from heaven and rests upon him. We read these words, "A voice came out of the heavens, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" The servant is upheld by God, the servant is chosen by God, and God delights in him. And we read then in Isaiah that God puts his Holy Spirit upon him. At Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God comes and rests on him so that those there can actually see the presence of the Spirit. And throughout Jesus' ministry, we learn that everything that he does in the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus is the perfect Spirit-filled person. He sets the example for us. He shows us what it is like to live in God's power. And finally, he will bring justice to the nations, including all the Gentiles. We read, He will bring forth justice to the nations. Perfect justice. This world cries out for justice. Jesus will bring it. And in fact, we read a number of times in the gospel that Jesus sends his disciples out to preach to all people, not just Jewish people. And finally, Jesus gives his disciples authority to preach the gospel unto the ends of the earth, to all the nations. Then in verses 2 and 3, we discover an amazing aspect of his character, one that is surprising for a king. Not that we who have read the gospels are surprised. Jesus perfectly fulfills this description. But for anyone else, particularly if you're only reading the Old Testament, the promises and the prophecies, this is new. And what is it that we find in these verses? Listen, he will not cry out or raise his voice or make his voice heard in the streets. This servant king is not a self-promoting servant king. And in fact, in Jesus' ministry, there were many times where people wanted to come and make him king, and he wouldn't do it. He avoided them. He slipped through the crowds when they wanted to crown him. He did not seek his own fame in that moment. Why? Because he needed to go to the cross for us. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break. The servant king will be gentle, lowly, kind. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. This is a king who cares for people. Jesus speaks to us in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11, starting in the 28th verse, we read these words from Jesus speaking to his disciples and others who are listening to him. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What king speaks words like this to those who are his? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." What king comes to carry the burdens of those he serves and rules over? What other king is anything like this? This is altogether new and different. And verse 4 tells us, verse 4 in Isaiah chapter 42 tells us that he will not quit until he has done what he came to do, to establish justice. And the people of earth wait expectantly for his law, but only Jesus can write it on our hearts. If you listen to our media today and all the complaining and all the people protesting for justice, the careful observer will be struck by a constant theme. That is this: all the people, they might not know exactly what they want or what they want to see happen. They're often confused and hypocritical, but everyone is desperate for a way of living that will be fair and true, gracious and loving and healing. The world is crying out for this. The world is desperately seeking leaders who will lead like this. But do they know what it really looks like or how to get it? We have no idea. People hold signs in the streets asking for justice while they burn their neighborhoods and loot the stores. We don't understand, though we know we need justice. We don't understand what it is. And we don't know how to get it. And all you have to do is open the Bible and read the Sermon on the Mount. And in these three chapters of the New Testament, three chapters alone, Matthews 5, 6, and 7, Jesus gives his commentary on the Old Testament law, and he presents wisdom for us that transforms lives. The problem is that no one can do what Jesus tells us to do, because people in our hearts, we don't really want to do it. We aren't really naturally interested in treating other people the way that we would want them to treat us. We aren't really interested in putting others before ourselves. We aren't really interested in obeying God in our marriages and in our businesses and everywhere we go. You see, there's something wrong with people, with you and me, that only this servant can fix. And so we get to the next part of Isaiah 42, that the sovereign Lord is making all things new. Thus says God the Lord, Yahweh, Elohim. Elohim meaning God, what He is. There are in existence two categories of beings or things. There is all of creation, everything. Angels, demons, planets, sun, stars, people, mountains, trees, all, everything. That's one category. And the other category, God alone. This is the first and most basic way to think about all there is in existence. There is God and everything else. This is what it means for God to be God, that He is holy, set apart. Elohim. And He is Yahweh, the Lord, who is self-existent and always keeps His covenant promises. This is God's name. If Elohim is what He is, Yahweh is who He is. The Exodus is the perfect picture of His faithfulness, beginning in chapter 3, where He describes Himself to Moses and says to Moses His name, I am who I am. And here in Isaiah 42:5, He is described using a pair of Hebrew poetic bicolons. We saw this last week. We see it again here. Thus says God the Lord, first pair of bicolons, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring. Two lines side by side which express a similar idea in complementary ways. And this first bicolon presents God as the majestic creator who has made all the heavens and the earth. Everything. He stretched them out, spread out the earth and everything on it. The second bicolon, what we learn about God, is that He is the one who gives life and breath to all of us, the people who He has made, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. The point is, if there is anyone anywhere worth listening to, it is Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, who has made everything, who gives us breath. If there's any voice in all the universe with determinative power and authority, it is His. And what does He say? Now we get to verse 6. He says, I am the Lord. He's speaking now to His servant. He's still speaking to His servant. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the peoples, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from prison. What has the Lord called His servant to do? It is something that you and I cannot do for ourselves. God is going to hold His servant by the hand and watch over him so that he accomplishes this purpose. His purpose is to be a covenant to the people. A covenant means a binding promise between God and men. Jesus will embody this new covenant promise, a promise that God makes and God sets the conditions. And we accept His promise and agree to it, or we reject it. We agree to keep His stipulations, our part of the covenant. But the problem is, we cannot keep up our end. God makes a commitment to us, a promise. He asks us to commit ourselves to Him in return, but we are unable to because we are confused, lost sinners motivated by self-interest. So what does He do? This servant Messiah is going to come and He Himself will keep our part of the covenant for us. He will do so for all peoples, nations who look to Him. For every person who looks to Him, He says, I know you can't do what God is requiring you to do. So I'll do it for you. And all you need to do is trust me and follow me. That's what this servant does for us. He's going to rescue us from the dungeon and the darkness, not just of Babylon and Persia, but from our own slavery to sin and our inability to see and obey God. He is going to make us new. This is what Jesus does for you and for me, if you trust Him as your Messiah. He'll bring you out from the dungeon. Speaking metaphorically here of the dungeon, not of a prison on earth, but the prison that sin and selfishness is for us. He will open blind eyes so that we can see clearly ourselves and God and where we stand with God and what we need from God. Jesus helps us see it. We couldn't see it on our own. He comes and gives us life where there's death, sight where there's blindness, freedom where there was slavery to sin. And the Sovereign Lord will make everything new. Verse 8, we read, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. I declare now new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. God will accomplish this. He says, I am Yahweh, I am the Lord, he says in verse 8. Recall how he identified himself in verse 5. This is who he's speaking. He is the one who keeps all of his covenant promises, who created the whole universe. He will be able to do what he says he will do. And he is going to do this all for his glory, verse 8, so that no idol will be able to claim the credit. No one will say, well, this president or this king is the one who fixed all the problems of humanity. No one will say, this philosophy or this way of thinking is what has set the world right. It won't be a particular religion or a belief system. It will be Jesus, the King. No one will say, well, financial investment is what solved our problems. No other God, no money, no person, no movement, no moment will be able to boast about the world being made new. When the Lord does it, everyone will know that it is His servant that He sent who has brought justice to the world. And now Jesus has come. Though He came in such a humble, silent way, now the entire world knows about His coming. Think about it. It is astounding that a baby born to a peasant woman in backwater Bethlehem who grew up in Nazareth, where people said, what good comes from Nazareth? This man, who only lived to 33 years old and was executed as a criminal, he is the most famous person that the world has ever known. How can that be? It's because he is God come in the flesh. And many people, for 2,000 years, have recognized him as such. And it has transformed our lives. Jesus, what he said, when he said that his kingdom is now here, it is here because the King is here. King Jesus, though murdered, has now risen from the dead, and he is still here, reigning on high. More and more people are learning about him every day, and someday soon, every eye will see him. In Isaiah, here in Isaiah, he says, behold, I proclaim these things to you before they happen. Everything in the Bible has been predicted by prophets who speak about what God is going to do through Jesus Christ. And someday soon, every eye will see him, and everyone will know that he is the King of Kings. And then he will bring in the new creation, the resurrection, and the new heavens and the new earth. And when he does, we will know that it's his doing because he's told us right here in the Bible that he's going to do it. And when he does it, people will recognize and see, this is God's doing. He has told us long before. Now I see him doing it. This is how God always works. He works this way so that we know who it is that is working. He says what he's going to do. He does what he said he will do, and then he tells us what he did. He said his servant was coming, and Jesus Christ has come. Is the reigning King right now to this day? He reigns in my heart and in your heart, He is transforming this world, and someday soon He will come in the clouds and every eye will see Him and He will reign forever and ever. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Your servant, the King who is a servant. There's no one like Him. And so we praise You and worship You this morning. We praise Jesus and worship Him this morning, because not only is He the perfect God incarnate, not only is He our King, but He is the one who comes and serves us by dying on the cross to pay for our sins so that we can be free, so that we can be made new, so that we can see, so that we can follow Him all the way to a new heavens and a new earth. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.